Oh, praise the Lord. Great testimonies today. And these prayer requests, don't forget, folks, we need to pray over this prayer list throughout the week. Folks in need. And don't forget, Ellie, our church secretary, she's wrenched her back last night. She cooked a big meal for wife and I and a few others, and we had a nice time of fellowship at her house. But she got up this morning, boy, she could hardly move, I guess, from what she said. Her back is really bad. Well, for a final hymn prior to today's sermon, let's open up to 358. We'll stand for our final hymn, 358, More Love to Thee. Amen. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Day by day, we grow to love the Lord Jesus more and more. Why? The love of Christ constraineth us. It's His Holy Spirit within. All right. More Love to 358. We're going to sing the all three of 358. Praise the Lord for the good old hymns of the faith. Boy, oh boy. I tell you, nothing like them. Holy Spirit was all over those hymn writers of old. Yes, indeed. Love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. Church, great singing today, and oh, how we love the Lord as we see the day approaching. We're so close, folks, so close. Just a little tidbit before we go to the Word. I was thinking last night of the number 70, and of course, the disciples asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he trespasses against me? Seven times, Lord? The Lord said, nay, but 70 times seven. 70. Times seven. And then in the book of Daniel, we have Daniel's 70th week, the 70-week prophetic timeline of Daniel. 70th week about to take place. And then the children of Israel down in Babylon. For how long? 70 years. And then Cyrus proclaimed liberty to the captives, and they came back and built the wall and the temple. After 70 years. Why do I say all that? these 70s in the Bible. There's many more. But I say it because in 1948, Israel became a state again. As Louis Berry Schaefer, one of my heroes of the faith, proclaimed before his death in 1947, he said that Israel will become a state once again shortly. And within a year, the United Nations proclaimed Israel's statehood. But that's 1948. What is today? What is today? What is this year? Oh yeah, 2018. That'd be 70 years. This May will mark the 70th anniversary of the state of Israel's inauguration. So, folks, what am I saying? I'm saying we're right on the cusp. We're right on the edge. The Lord Jesus is going to rapture us out real quick. So stay faithful, stay prayed up, stay studied up, and serve God, because the night cometh when no man worketh. Grab your Bibles today and go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We shall sing again. In Romans chapter 1, I've got a message for you, beloved, that the Lord had laid on mine heart yesterday. And it was back in 1996. Back in 1996, they made a sequel to the movie called Jurassic Park. Jurassic Park was all about the bringing the dinosaurs back. Well, they were chosen for extinction by the Lord. That's just a fairy tale. But in 96, they made the sequel, Jurassic Park, The Lost World. The Lost World. And I thought to myself, I remember at the time, my wife and I, kids, we were on the mission field ministering to the Southern Ute tribe. And I remember them on the news saying that Jurassic Park, the sequel is called The Lost World. And I said, boy, oh boy, doesn't that say it all right there? We're living in a lost world, people. A lost world. And we're saved. And our mission, our purpose, is to bring the lost world to Jesus Christ. Here in Romans chapter 1, before I begin reading, let me say this. Romans chapter 1 is one of the most horrific chapters in all the Word of God. Because in Romans chapter 1, the Holy Spirit of God, through Paul's pen, unveils the depravity of mankind. In graphic detail, he doesn't whitewash the situation, but he tells it like it is. People don't like that, because God speaks the truth in his word. And here we have a most horrific scene. The world. For the majority part thereof, folks, how many know the majority is always wrong? I'd rather be in the minority with God any day. But the majority of this world fits right here into Romans chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. In awe and respect of it, we find here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul, writing by the Holy Ghost, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Beloved, I want to speak to you briefly today on the lost world. Father in heaven, O God, we come before thy presence today with fear and trembling for the lost world which surrounds us, O God. Lord, we fear for the lost. We literally fear for their souls, eternal destiny, O God. Their separation from thee, O Lord, will land them one day in a lake of fire where the eternal separation from you will exist forever, the second death. O Lord, we pray today. We pray today, O God, for revival in the world. We pray, O God, that it might begin right here in Manchester. Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit with a mighty sweeping wind, O God, and stir the hearts of humankind that they may turn to the truth of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Lord, we pray today that somebody get saved as a result of today's message, that somebody would repent, that somebody would turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as their personal Savior from sin. Oh God, bless your word. Let it not be in vain, but let it accomplish that whereunto thou hast sent it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, please be seated. Folks, let me start by saying this. We live in a lost world. It's not Jurassic Park. It's not Hollywood. It's real. It's a lost world. And listen, our world is on a collision course with divine judgment. Even the things we laugh at, such as entertainment, they're despicable in the sight of God. Yet we're told to be tolerant. Don't offend anybody. The sin today, as viewed by many, is not sin itself, but to simply call sin a sin. Listen, today's culture views men as sick, but not sinful. Today's culture says that we may be weak, but not wicked. Today's culture says that we may be ill, but not evil. And we find many giving excuses for the way we live. But Romans chapter 1 clearly shows, beloved, that this lost world is without excuse before a holy God. Sin is inexcusable, as we see in this chapter clearly. It is headed for judgment divine, and that judgment is called the wrath of God. Beloved, listen to me. There is a period of 7 years of tribulation that is going to take place shortly in this world. There's nothing the devil can do about it. Nobody can stop it because God said it. And it is because of the depravity of mankind and their rejection of God's Son. It is that bad news that makes the good news so good. Romans 1, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Not the livestock, not the animal creation, not the sharks and the whales, but men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, it is true that God is a God of infinite love, indeed. But it's also true that he is a righteous, holy God and a God of judgment. Paul shows us throughout chapter 1 why this world is lost and ready for divine judgment. Paul gives us three steps here in man's path to eternal separation from God. Three divine truths. Now, first of all, I want to give you three things. I want to show you man's willful self-determination. Secondly, we'll look at man's willful, wicked self-deception. And finally, we'll see man's woeful self-destruction. First, let us see man's willful self-determination. Look in Romans chapter 1 in our text at verse 19. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed against men. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest. That word means made known. Where? In them. That's right, sister. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world, the physical universe, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, made by God. Even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they, men, are without excuse. Now, first of all, in man's willful self-determination, we have the revelation of God's truth. Notice, according to this passage, mankind as a whole has no excuse for refusing God's Son. God's existence is clearly seen by all men. This is because God reveals himself to mankind through three things. Creation, and revelation. Let's look at them. First of all, God is revealed to every man through conscience. Look at verse 19. Because, here's why they're without excuse. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. For God had showed it unto them. That which may be known about God is manifest in them. That's in their conscience. Now, the words in verse 19, in them, that is the inner subjective witness of conscience, testifies to every man the reality of God. And regardless of background, circumstances, or environment, there is an inner witness in each of us that God is. God is. In John chapter 1, hold your place. In Romans, we're coming right back. In John chapter 1, watch what the Revelator tells us in John chapter 1, verse 9, about the inner witness. He says, verse 8, he, John Baptist, this is John the Apostle writing about John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to be a witness of that light. That light is Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was the true light, which lighteth every man, notice the wording, every man, woman, boy, and girl, that cometh into the world. Verse 9 clearly states that God's Son gave every single one of us the light of life. Okay? And it's born witness within each of us by our own conscience that God made us. Okay, the first way that God reveals himself to mankind is through conscience. The second way that he reveals himself to mankind is through creation. Look at verse 20. Back to our text. Verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, notice in verse 21, it says it's manifest in them, conscience. But in verse 20, he says, look at it, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that even his eternal in power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In verse 21, he's simply saying that the creation of the world testifies unto them. Verse 19, in them, conscience testifies. And then verse 20, unto them, the creation of God testifies to them that God is. Now this unto them wording is the outward objective witness of the creation of God. It is made known to all men. Go back to Psalm. Hold your place and go back to Psalms for a moment. Go to Psalm 19. This is clear that all of humanity has the outward witness unto them of God's creation, that he made it, that he is God. In chapter 19 of Psalms, verse 1, the heavens, that's the atmospheric heavens, and above them the celestial, which is called the firmament. The heavens declare the what? Glory of who? That's right, brother. The glory of God. They testify that God made them. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, the stars out there and the moon and the meteors and all that. Day unto day uttereth speech. Oh, I wonder what day unto day is uttering. I wonder what it's preaching. Let's continue reading. Night unto night showeth knowledge. What? Knowledge of who? There, look at it. 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Folks, the creation is preaching the existence of God to the creatures. Look at it. 4. Their line is gone out through some of the earth. No, all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. In them hath he, God, set a tabernacle for the sun. He says, God made the sun. God made the universe and all things therein. And the creation of God clearly testifies to man that this be so. There's a third way that God reveals himself to man in his truth, and that is through divine truth, the scripture, the word of God. Now, we had the inner witness, the conscience. We had the outer witness to creation. But here we have the divine witness of God. That is his divine revelation to mankind. That is the King James Bible. This book is unlike any other book. This book is alive. When you read this book, the breath of God comes into you. You've got to understand that through scripture, through the word of God, divine revelation, God manifests himself, his reality to mankind. Now, that's why they hate this book. Something else. In man's willful self-determination, we have the revelation of God's truth. Secondly, in man's willful self-determination, we see the reach of God's truth. The reach of God's truth. Now listen to me, beloved. The revelation of God is to all mankind. Its reach is universal. So that everyone on planet Earth, everyone, is without excuse. According to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20 again. Look at verse 20. At the end of the verse, it says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, that's all mankind, are without excuse. Look in chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art. You see the first words of verse 1 in chapter 2? Whosoever you are without excuse for your unbelief. You're without excuse before a holy God. So first we see the revelation of God's truth through conscience, through creation, through divine revelation. Second, we see the reach of God's truth. It's universal to all mankind. But thirdly, in man's willful self-determination, we see the resistance of God's truth. Back to verse 18. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What does that mean? Listen carefully, beloved. The word, notice the word hold in verse number 18. This word hold in this passage means in the Greek to hold back the truth. It means to repress the truth. It means to smother the truth. It means to suppress the truth. Somebody doesn't want the truth. Somebody is resisting the truth of God. So, this essentially means to resist the truth. Some don't want to know the truth of God. And this is an act of the free will. The Calvinists are wrong. You have freedom of choice. You either choose to believe this book and receive God's Son, or you reject Him and perish in your sin. Job put it this way. Job, around chapter 18, he said, "The wickedness of man says to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Folks, don't you know that is the attitude of the majority of planet Earth today? Depart from us, O God! We do not desire the knowledge of your Son. Whoa! So those who do not believe in Almighty God, they hold back or repress the truth of God by an act of the will. So first we see man's willful self-determination. But secondly, I want us to notice today man's wicked self-deception. Man's wicked self-deception. Back to our text. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20 again. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Why are they without excuse, Paul? "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." There's the mind. "And their foolish heart was darkened." Whoa! Look at that verse. Now, beloved, I see three things here in man's wicked self-deception. First, there is a selfish indifference to the truth of God. Look in verse 21 again. He says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain." That word vain, it means worthless. "In their imaginations, their mind was darkened, and their foolish heart was darkened." That's a spiritual darkness that overtakes the heart of men who reject Jesus Christ. Now, we don't glorify God as a race, though some within the human race do. The majority don't. Why? Because of selfish indifference. They're totally could care less about the truth of God. They've got their own life to live. They've got their own sin to commit. They've got their own way of doing things, and they don't want God stepping on them. Listen now. Truth is not given to satisfy our curiosity. Truth is given so that we will worship God and glorify Him and be thankful to Him. Man is selfishly indifferent to the truth of God. Notice that couch right in the middle of verse 21. "Neither were they thankful." Wow! Unthankful humanity to their Creator. How wicked. But secondly, in man's selfish indifference, in man's wicked self-deception, not only is there selfish indifference, but in man's wicked self-deception, there is a sophisticated ignorance. Look with me in verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Whoa! Did you see what God said about these college professors who think they know so much that they can teach our children, our college kids, that there is no God, there is no hell, there is no cross? bunch of fairy tales, they say. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What made them fools, folks? Listen to me very carefully. What made them fools is the preceding verses, the rejection of the knowledge of God. Any man who rejects the truth of God is a fool, I'm here to tell you. Now, folks, listen to me. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. That'll preach. But those who refuse to see think that they see perfectly clear. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise. Oh, I am so wise. Oh, I know so much. I have all the answers. No, you don't. You're a fool because you don't know God and His Son. They profess, they proclaim, they believe that they are actually wise. They boast of their learning. You know what their problem is? They're overeducated. They're overeducated in secular humanistic philosophy. They have a sophisticated ignorance of the truth of God. But listen to me, church. When man does not believe in the true and living God, it does not mean that he believes in nothing. It simply means that he will believe in anything except the truth of God. Oh, it's amazing to me the things that folks fall for these days. You know, New Age movement. I mean, you've got more cults in America than we've ever had before. Why? Because people will believe anything but the truth of God. It's not that men won't believe. It's what men will believe that is the problem. They won't believe the truth, and they will believe the lies of the devil. Thirdly, in man's willful self-deception, not only is there a selfish indifference, not only is there a sophisticated ignorance, but thirdly, in man's willful self-deception, there is a shameful idolatry. Look at verse 23. Powerful passage. And not only did they become fools, but they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, listen to me, folks. In verse 23, notice the word changed. This passage, this verse where it says changed, the Greek literally says exchanged. Exchanged. What does that mean? Exchange means when you take something and you give it away for something else. That's what it means. So, they want to glorify man and the creation rather than God, their creator. Humanity takes our worst vices of war, greed, lust, pride. It makes gods out of them. They make gods out of so many foolish inventions. First of all, the sinner molds the idol. And then the idol molds the sinner. It takes over their life. Listen to me, brethren. What is an idol? What is Paul talking about here in verse 23? This idolatry. Shameful idolatry. Listen, an idol is anything. You might want to take note on this. An idol is anything we love more, fear more, serve more, value more, or desire more than God. Oh, but Pastor, I would never do that. I would never be guilty of idolatry. Oh, really? Worship. What's that, ma'am?
Worship.
Worship?
Worship.
Yes, they worship. That's right. That's right, sister. They worship their idols. They worship their gold. They worship their car. They worship their bank account. They worship the stock market. Oh, how guilty man is of this shameful idolatry. 2 Timothy, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul puts it quite clearly here, the state of mankind and their idolatry. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And look with me at verse 1. We read, "This know also, that in the last days..." Hey folks, We're living in the last days of the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous. Why? For men shall be lovers of God. Nope. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what Paul is describing here? He's describing the world in which we live, which is full of shameful idolatry. We exchange or substitute the glory of Almighty God for dumb idols, Paul called them. Dumb. Sure is a dumb thing to do. Church, we've seen man's willful self-determination. And we've seen man's willful self-deception. But thirdly and finally, let's observe man's woeful self-destruction. How sad. Man's woeful self-destruction. Verse 26. Romans 1:26. Look at it. For this cause. What cause? The fact that they reject the truth of God. God gave them up. Uh-oh. Unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It was fit. Now listen to me, folks. In man's woeful self-destruction, I see three things. First of all, I want to ask you a question. How does a society self-destruct? All you got to do is look at Sodom and Gomorrah. How does a society self-destruct? Three ways a society will self-destruct. In America, pay attention. First, they become sexually perverted. Becoming sexually perverted, verse 26, women, verse 27, men, will destroy any society. Just ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to take a couple of minutes here on my final point because I want you to see what the Bible says and not what Dr. Phil thinks or Oprah. In Leviticus chapter 18, look with me at verse 18. And I'm here to tell you that God does not change his mind about sin. In Leviticus 18, verse 22, this is God's command to Israel, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Notice what God says about homosexuality here. Luke chapter 17. You say, oh, that's Old Testament. Okay. Luke chapter 17. Watch what Jesus says, the words in red about it here. Luke 17, look with me at verse 26. Jesus says, words in red, all words in red. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. He's going to show you how it was and how it is now. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came in, and what? Destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of who? Lot. You know Lot down there in Sodom? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And what? Destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. They self-destructed because of sexual perversion. Look at verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Second Advent. He says the same things are going on that were going on in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah. Ezekiel back to the Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel is one of the most powerful prophets in all the Bible. The incredible prophecies he delivered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 48. Ezekiel 16, 48. Don't miss this. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, prideful, and committed what? Abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Notice here that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Ezekiel, is pointing back to a period of time where God destroyed a society because of their sexual perversion. Go with me to the New Testament. You saw that's Old Testament again. Okay. 2 Peter. New Testament, 2 Peter. Look with me in chapter number 2. 2 Peter, chapter number 2. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture in the Bible. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, we know what the fallen angels did. In Genesis chapter 6, they created a race. absolutely, the Nephilim. It was horrific. But he cast them down to hell. The Greek word is Tartarus. That's a separate compartment of hell where they are being held until the day of judgment. He delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. The fallen angels will receive a divine judgment one day. A particularly horrific one. And look at it, what else God did. And spared not the old world. Destroyed them. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. It was eight people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons, three wives. Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He destroyed them, folks. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample. An example. An ensample is a stronger word than example. An example is an object lesson. An ensample is a living lesson. An ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. In verse number 6, he points back to the sexual perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says that that was an example to the whole world not to do that. See that? And now, back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3, and then we'll move on. In Isaiah chapter number 3, the prophet writes in Isaiah 3, verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The shew of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Oh me, oh my. Verse 9 makes it clear that this particular sin of homosexuality is particularly vile in the sight of God. Now, that is the first way that a society will self-destruct is when they become sexually perverted. Back to our text. The second way that a society will self-destruct is when they become socially perverted. Back to our text in Romans chapter 1. When they become socially perverted. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Uh-oh. When God gives you over, buddy, you're in big trouble. To what? to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind, someone? That's right. It's a mind that is completely void of judgment. That means they do not believe God will judge them for their sin. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not profitable, but very destructive, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Here we find a dirty laundry list of a race of mankind becoming socially perverted, that society is heading for destruction. Thirdly, how does a society self-destruct? Thirdly, first they become sexually perverted. Second, they become socially perverted. Thirdly, they become spiritually perverted. Look at verse 32. Who, these people who live that way, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Notice in verse 32 the spiritual perversion of one who is reprobate, one who is antichrist, one who is completely given over to their sin. They're spiritually perverted. Now, two things about them in verse 32. The first is shock. Two shocking things about it. First is that they are aware of the judgment of God to come, but they don't care. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Listen to me. They are aware that one day divine judgment will come, though they suppress that. See that? Why? Because they're spiritually perverted. Secondly, we must ask the question, why? Why would they continue in such a destructive course of self-destruction knowing the judgment of God? Listen to me. The answer is, it is because of man's woeful self-destruction. Woe unto them! The Lord Jesus said, woe unto you Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites! Woe! 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 Beloved, in conclusion today, I want you to notice in chapter 1 of Romans, three times, beloved, in Romans 1, it states that God gave them up. And three more times, it states that God gave them over. Listen to me. There is no more fearful event that could take place in the life of a human being than that God will give them up and to their own lust, and give them over to a reprobate mind. Hosea 4 verse 17 says, the prophet wrote, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. Did you hear that? You know what God will do? You continue to resist the gospel. You continue to persist in your sinful course of self-destruction. God will have a line drawn in the sand, and when you cross it, he'll say, go. Leave him alone. Leave her alone. Let her, him or her die in their sins. And you will. How fearful. How horrific a thought. Listen to me, people. The worst possible thing that could happen to an individual or to a nation is to so resist God and his truth that he obliges us and leaves us in our sin. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has paid our ransom. That God offers salvation to all those who will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. I've got good news in closing. Paul says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's the good news. Isaiah 1:18, the prophet said, God speaking through Isaiah's pen said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. White as snow.
He says, if you receive my son, I'll wash away every sin you ever committed in your entire life. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you salvation. I will be your God and you will be my child. Here's the good news. Through Jesus Christ, every sin can be forgiven for everyone who will. Let me ask you in closing, do you know Jesus Christ today? Can you point back to a time in your life when you got saved? You got born again? You received the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believed he rose from the dead for your justification. You believed in his shed blood for the remission of your sins. Because if you can't, if not, I urge you, call upon Jesus today. Repent. That is, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. He will save you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge him and accept his atoning blood for your sins. He will save you here and now. It's a free gift that he died to give you. Eternal life in heaven above. But will you accept it? The question is, will you accept him, Jesus Christ, into your heart? Or would you just prefer to be like these in Romans chapter 1, in willful self-determination? Would you prefer to be not only in willful self-determination, but in wicked self-deception? Would you prefer to be in willful self-deception, but also in a woeful self-destruction? The question is, what will you choose? Go with me to Romans. If you're still there, go to Romans chapter 10. We'll finish up here. In Romans chapter 10, look with me at verse 9. Here's the good news, folks. It's been a bit of doom and gloom today. Well, I want to give you some light here. Some good news. Verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou... Listen, you can put your name in there. Whoever you are listening to the sound of my voice, put your name. That, let's say your name is John. That if John shall confess with John's mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in John's heart that God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead, John shall be saved. For with the heart, John believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made by John unto salvation. You see the good news here? In verse number 9, verse number 10, you simply have to believe that Jesus Christ got up from the dead, and he's alive today and wants to save you from your sin. Now finally, look at verse 13. Verse 13. For whosoever, John included, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's his name? Jesus Christ, shall be saved. It's just that simple. You got to call upon Jesus Christ. You got to return from your sin and turn to him and ask him to save you from your sin. He will. He'll give you a joy in your heart you never experienced before. He'll give you a peace in your mind. You'll sleep like a baby at night. You will know that he is yours and you are his, and you're on your way to a glorious heaven above to be with that great God who created you. You will no longer be on a path of self-destruction. You will no longer be on a path of self-resistance to the truth. But you will be on the path, the narrow way that leadeth to life. You will be on your way to glory. And everything in your life will be beautiful because of him. He will make your life like you never dreamed it could be if you'll let him. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the message, The Lost World. Lord, it's such a horrific portrait that your Holy Spirit painted concerning our world today. Lord, it describes mankind perfectly because the majority of planet Earth is in a state of woeful self-destruction. They are in a state of willful selfishness and self-resistance to the truth of God. And Lord, the good news is that they can come out of that state. They don't have to die and go to hell like a bullet. They can be saved and go to heaven like us. Lord, I thank you that you've made it so simple. You don't have to be rich to get saved. You don't have to be some political leader. You don't have to have a high position of authority. You just have to have a heart that believes in Jesus Christ and openly receives Him and confesses Him. Lord, I'm so thankful today for the simplicity of Christ in the glorious gospel that You have brought to a lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will have a short invitation. I'd ask you to stand and join me . We'll go to hymn 123. Hymn 123 is one of our favorites. It says, near. We don't want to be far away like the world. We want to be near to the heart of God. There's no better place to be. No greater place that you can find yourself than being near to the heart of God. We'll sing all three. Yeah. His arms are open. He's inviting you today. Come near to God.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest. Near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
Amen.
There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
Oh, praise the Lord. People, great singing today. Thank you for being in God's house. There are these at the altar. They're praying. They're seeking God. And I'd ask you to not to make a ruckus as we're dismissed, but allow these to be ministered to. Some might be getting saved here. And we just ask you to pray for them at this time. Let the Lord's will be done concerning these precious souls. And we'll close with a prayer. Father, we thank You so much today for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that Your arms are still wide open to this lost world. I thank You so much today that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. It's a promise of God which cannot lie. I thank You so much, O God, that in these final days of this dispensation, souls are still getting saved. And, O Lord, we look forward to that last one that will enter into life through Jesus Christ, because after that, the sound of the trumpet will blow. The rapture of the church will take place. As Song of Solomon said, come up hither, my beloved. We will be with our Lord, and so shall we ever be. We look forward to that day, O God. In the meantime, we've got a Christian life to live. We've got a service to the King that needs be done. And we can't do it, Lord, not without your grace, not without your spirit, not without your eternal power, oh God. We thank you that you're working in and through us as your servants, your ambassadors for Christ in the world today. And we help, we pray that you would give us a good success, much fruit for your honor and glory, oh God. We prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, and the people said, Amen.
Amen.